I gave the table I was sitting with permission to go to sleep during this session. I'll probably accommodate that. That was a magnificent meal. A mass has a problem with being one of the world's best-kept secrets. I don't know if you guys here do, but tell it forth. I'll do my share when I get back, okay? And I think instead of sending all these brochures about spiritual stuff out, you should take a picture of that meal and send it out. Wouldn't that work? Would work for me. God decreed that he should make man. And he made man in his own image and in his own likeness. And today, tonight, we want to look at the very nature of man. That's the second page on your handout. With a view that we understand a little bit better of what God has done for us. Might I say at this late date in our lives, one of the advantages of getting old is you can look back and see the hand of God and see what he had in mind in our lives from a much more accurate perspective. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Yes. And that's an exciting concept. When you can look back and see how all the pieces fit together so beautifully, it thrills our soul. And that's what I intend to do tonight as we look at Holy Scripture. We will start in Psalm 139, one of the greatest of Psalms, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance before yet being formed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. That's a marvelous summary of God's involvement in our lives. We will find out tonight, as we look at God's work in our lives, that much of what we have grown up to be in our adulthood and now in our advanced adulthood was determined at the moment of conception by God, who skillfully wrought us within our mother's womb. The verses that we quote so much at the bottom of the second chart on this page are so important for us. We quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 very frequently because they tell of the great plan of grace in salvation. Verse 10 is equally important. Do we know it well enough to say it by heart? I would imagine we do. For by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now we have, by reason of our advanced age, have we done who's the oldest here yet? Can we do that? When we're this old, we don't care about how old we are, do we? Who's over 80 in here? Well, that'll be a majority vote. Over 90. Let's see the over 90s. 95 and over. I see only one hand. 95? 96? Is it Nemo? Am I right on that? Okay. How old are you? How old are you?
91.
91. Okay. That's over 95. I see. We're getting some coaxing here. Where should we go? I'm sorry, I can't hear. How old? 94. I'm saying at our advanced stage, most of the works that God has ordained that we should walk in them have been completed. Isn't that right? But as long as we live, there are more. So this is not just a historical review for us. We will serve Him till death, or the Lord comes. And we will more appreciate God's work in our lives if we can look back and see how He did work. When the Lord took Melsey home, I had a debate with God for about 3 minutes on the front porch about why now. And what came to my mind was God's great working in our lives at the beginning. At the beginning. And I won't go into the details of that story. I've shared that with some of you. But it was a rather miraculous thing in which when we were but children in Sunday school, we came together first as Sunday school mates, then as friends, then as a dating young couple, and then after Mass, married, and all that ensued from that point on. When I saw the way God arranged the beginning so almost miraculously, certainly in His sovereignty, the conclusion was that the same God is just as much involved at the other end of a relationship. And that was the end of that debate. Didn't take very long. He is involved from beginning to end. He has our life's plan laid out. That's what this tells us about. We are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He's before ordained, laid out for us to walk in them. And we are continuing that walk day by day in the deeds of service that we do for Jesus. The good works, and I see you doing them for one another all over the place. Showing compassion, care, love by the good works that you do. In the room selling those beautiful things that have been made in India. Singing. Preparing goodies for us at break time. Having friendly words with one another. The good works that are still being manifested. A culmination of years of serving Jesus. Now, how did this all work out? Well, let's look at the nature of man to start with. We better understand who we are after we have lived with ourselves for all these years. When God created man, He created man in God's image. And as I mentioned earlier today, that involves particularly the area of dominion, authority over all that God has made. We are the king of the earth. God intended us to be that way. We'll talk more about that under man's restoration and our ultimate destiny. But in particular, He made us in a very complex way. In approaching who we are in our being, there are two camps in evangelicalism. They both come up with the same conclusions, basically. But there are those who say there are two basic parts to man, the immaterial part and the material part. And the immaterial part has a lot of different parts, and the material part has a lot of different parts. The immaterial part has parts like this. Intellect, will, sensibility, mind, soul, spirit, conscience, heart, as in the sense of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're all descriptions of the immaterial part of us. There is the material part as well. Our bodies and all the varying parts of our bodies, how they function. Now, at this stage of our lives, the outward man, that is the body part, is perishing. How many have noticed that? That hurt to put my arm up. That's the way it is. We wake up in the morning wondering what part's going to work today. Isn't that right? And it takes a while. I was telling some of the folks, just recently a person told me how to stand up after being seated for an extended period of time. You stand, and you make as though you're looking around the room trying to find someone. He goes, and all the joints feel a little better for having done that. And now we can walk, you see, more or less. The outward man is perishing. The inward man, however, is renewed day after day. Don't we still experience that? It is a wonderful thing. I wake up the same way I always have. I can't wait to get to school to teach again. I go into class and I say, how are we doing that? They want me to be quiet. I'm too enthusiastic. I wake them out of their slumber, you know. And it comes to Friday. I say, what do you say on Friday? You know what students say on Friday? Thank God it's Friday. I'm disappointed. I got a boring Saturday ahead of me. And if I'm not preaching, I got a boring Sunday ahead of me. No, I wouldn't say a thing like that. And then we come in Monday. I say, well, this is what I've been praying for. Thank God it's Monday. I don't care for that. You see, we are renewed in the inward man. I don't know how I would survive without the interpersonal relationships I have with people. Do you know what I mean by that? It's so enjoyable. And I've had both ends of life this week. These youngsters. We even have a lot of homeschoolers who come to school a couple years earlier than most and do very well, I might say. So we have some 16, 17-year-olds on occasion. And then we come down here to 94. That's pretty much the spread of life, you know. Both sides are enjoyable, aren't they? The zest for living. He who would love life, Peter says, and see good days. And God has designed us in that direction. We have the immaterial and the material part. Most evangelicals, and I would fall into this camp, divide us in the three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. We clearly make distinctions between the body and the soul and spirit. We seldom go through life making distinctions on the soul part of us and the spirit part of us. But they are there, I think. When Paul prays in Thessalonians, he prays that God might sanctify our whole being in our whole body and whole soul and spirit. He views the whole being as body, soul, and spirit, and prays that we may be preserved blameless at that day. Body, soul, spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews says that the word of God is powerful. It divides the joints and marrow and the soul and the spirit. It can discern and it makes application to whatever part of our life is necessary. All things are open and naked before God with whom we have to do. So I'm inclined to think that we function in a threefold way, body, soul, and spirit. The soul relating most of the time to our horizontal relationships with one another and living out life. And in that regard, we can serve with our whole heart one another. We can have a conscience that is alive to one another. All the immaterial parts come to play in that way. But a horizontal relationship. Likewise, being saved, we have a spirit that is alive to God. And we have that immaterial part of us, our spirit being, that relates to God. We worship God in spirit and in truth on that level. It is a vertical relationship in which our conscience is operative, our heart, our mind, all the other dimensions of the immaterial part of life. So we go through life as a tripartite, I think, being. And that will be a forever relationship. Now, there is a time when the immaterial and the material are separated. That is what happens at death. You will not recognize this until you have lost someone, how mixed up Christians are in relationship to what is going on the part of the folk who have gone to be with the Lord. Having just attended a funeral and we put the body in the grave, people have said to me, now Melzi's walking the golden straits. You're not walking anything. It's the truth. Body's in the grave. The golden streets aren't yet. That's later. We go to heaven now. It is not at all crowded with bodies. Who's there in body? Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. That's all. Maybe Moses. There's a little question about Moses. I have a problem with Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, what's this Moses thing? Is that an anthropony? A man-like appearance of man? Or was there something to the contention of the body of Moses that had an out-of-order resurrection that the devil didn't care for very much, as in Jude? Maybe that. I kind of would like to think there's a quartet of men in heaven, wouldn't you? Who do you think would sing bass? With a name like Enoch, you got to sing bass. Who would sing lead? Jesus would have to sing lead. And I just imagine Elijah would be the tenor part. You know, it's just who he is. And then if Moses is there, he's the guy that would have all the repeat parts. He stuttered, so he had the repeat parts. That's a poor attempt at humor, as most of them are. There are not many bodies in heaven. The immaterial part is there. And that's all. And I don't know a lot about how that operates. I have far more interest in the hints of Scripture about what is going on in heaven now than I did previously. And I expect many of us are in that setting. What is going on with my loved one in heaven, with the a little child in heaven? What is going on there? What do they know about here? I suggest far more than we think. There is a setting in the book of Revelation, and I have been looking at these kinds of things, where we mentioned this in the question and answer period, the martyrs are under the altar and they come out and say, Lord, when are you going to vindicate your elect? Look what's going on down there. When are you going to do something about it? And Jesus responds to that question by saying, don't be upset. Some of your brethren, just like you, must die the martyr's death. Then I will get involved. Until then, get back under the altar and relax. Now that's an amazing insight. That folk in heaven, in this description, observe what is going on from God's perspective and wonder when he's going to vindicate his elect, get involved. And Jesus is very open to answering the question and explaining what he's doing according to his particular timetable. We see Abraham in the story of the rich man and Lazarus talking to the rich man, and the rich man's all upset over what's going to happen to his brothers. And says, send one to teach them, preach to them about this terrible place. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Do you understand the force of that statement? Where's Abraham in relationship to Moses? In the chronology of life, where is he? Before. But now he knows that the Old Testament is arranged according to the major divisions of the Old Testament makeup. They have Moses, Pentateuch, the prophets. Could have said the Psalms as well, but he didn't. He knows that. See, learning goes on. That's what's going on in heaven with the immaterial part, resurrection of those folk having taken place. When we do see them, We see Moses and Elijah talking about the crucifixion when they're here on earth. They know the plan of God, separated by generations. You see, the immaterial part is not limbo. We are absent from the body at home with the Lord, and there's an enormous learning process that goes on from that day onward. And that's exciting. It doesn't stay that way. We all are aware that there is resurrection. We are tripartite forever. One day the body will be glorified, resurrected, glorified, and we'll all be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We understand that. There is that period of time in all of our lives, minus the rapture in our lives, where the immaterial and the material will be separated to be reunited again. And when we attend the burial, we are standing at the place of a coming miracle. For that body will be raised and glorified, and we'll all be caught up together. Then there will be many bodies, many persons in heaven, multitudes and multitudes with the Lord. So we are forever tripartite, body, soul, spirit. That has something to say about how we conduct the funerals. In our present era, cremation is becoming more and more a popular way of going, mainly because of cost. Sometimes because of the original meaning of defiance of God, but not with Christians. The biblical perspective on this, not a command, but illustrated over and over and over again, is we really do care for the body. It's not just a hunk of junk. When people died, they were washed and cleansed, anointed, treated with dignity, the body was honored. They did it with Jesus as well. I like the story of Dorcas, where they washed her body and put her in a room, clothed, and came and mourned. A very more important part, we call it closure. It is a very good thing to experience. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth, because we lay it to heart there. It was good for our 13 grandchildren to walk by and realize that Grandma was absent from the body and at home with the Lord. It was very significant and meaningful. She's just not on a little trip someplace, come back sometime. There's a finality that is very important. And it's something to consider. The body is not just junk. It houses the workmanship that God created. And it will be transformed to be like our Lord's glorious body, but with the same DNA. Same person, recognizable, distinct. And that's the way God made us in the first place. Who am I? The second chart on this page. Where did I come from? Now, that's not a stork. We all understand the facts of life by now. If we don't, I'm not going to tell you. We all understand that. But where did I come from? Why am I the way I am? In each of these blocks, there is a truth that says, you know what? When we read in the psalm, you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was skillfully wrought at that very beginning. This will demonstrate that to be true in a way that is amazing. We have talked about the component parts of every one of us, body, soul, and spirit. intellect, emotion, and will, making up personality. We all have intellect. We all have emotion. We all have will. That's the image and likeness of God. That's how God is. In that mix are certain personality types. We don't want to get into psychology 101, but we are aware of the fact as we interact and as we do evaluate truth that is God's truth concerning personalities, that there are certain types of personalities. You have, most of you experienced the animal evaluation, the otter who likes to play, a social creature, or the golden retriever who is kind and gentle and loving, likes peace. The beaver given to detail. The lion, dominant and strong. I got a refrigerator sticker for my wife. It said this: I know I married Mr. Right, but I didn't know he was always right. You know, that's the dominant side of things. And we do have certain personality traits that are measurable. Now, not only is there the popular preaching thing of the four animals, all the HR departments of all the big corporations have people assigned to evaluate the personalities of the people that work for them. We had someone come and do it with our faculty and staff. We do it around the dinner table with our family. It is an amazing and very informative thing. I would suggest that one of the game times to just do this. I sat there saying, I'm not like that. And 15 people would say, yes, you are. And the family's very helpful in bringing us to the right conclusions. And I said, Dad, if you only knew. Yeah. Well, I guess I do. There are these various personality characteristics. To this point, we were talking at the table. When I did mine, and this was a detailed, professionally done one, all of these tests are done by beaver types. They're the only people who could ever do it. But there they are, hundreds of questions, and the categories are so specific that it identified this with me. It identified that when I like to study, when I study, I like to have music in the background without words. I have done that since junior high school, of my own free choice, so I thought. In a scrapbook that my oldest grandchild made commemorating Grandma, she put down a whole page of Grandma's sayings or characteristics, one of which was, turn the music down, Dave. It's too loud. That's how I study. Any of you like to study with music behind? Yeah? You think that's your own free choice, don't you? You weren't even cognizant of the fact that you went and did that because of the moment of conception. The mix of genes you got from your parents. More specifically, the way God wrought intricately within your very being. So many of those personality characteristics, whether you are a detail person or a broad brush person, whether you come in very uptight and worrisome or lay back and take it easy. And see, I can say all the time, it's going to work out. And then I associate some spiritual dimension to that. The Lord's with us. I'd be saying that kind of thing if I were an unsaved person. Not the Lord's with us, but it's going to work out all right. When Jacob and Esau are meeting, Esau's an existentialist. Jacob's conniving. So when Jacob comes back, he sends out three waves to see if Esau's going to kill him. He's way in the back. You recall the story? And when he gets there, he says, Esau, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm wealthy. How are you doing? Great to see you, Jacob. Esau wasn't holding any grudge. Jacob would have stuck him with a knife. Not Esau. He's an existentialist. Good night. He sold his inheritance for a pot of food. Give me some food. That's all. That's who he was. Different personalities. We all have different personalities. From the get-go, God's figure in our lives. That's who I am. At that same moment of conception, a lot of other things were determined. Our physical looks, our stature, our body type. At the moment of conception. Taking all those mix of genes from mom and dad, to be sure, but arranging them the way God wanted them. And clearly, He wanted them different for every one of us. Look around. That's part of it. And it's not just for us perfect people who have perfect bald heads. It's for all of us. And that's a big thing to accept. That who I am physically is part of God's design. I can say that because I'm more or less normal. I am something of a mutant with my hands. As I have a perfect match set. I am proof that a mutation is not beneficial. There's no advantage to that. But mostly normal. I have a student at school right now. An adult student who is this tall. Now, when I was teaching this same thing earlier in the school year in Survey of Doctrine, it was really hard for me to be saying, this is God's design. But it is. You see, it's in all the pluses and all the minuses. We've already talked about Moses. Do you remember what Moses said in Exodus 4? He said, I can't be your spokesman, God. I'm slow of speech. He probably stuttered saying that. Do you know what God said? Do you know who I am? I, God, made the lame, the blind, the seeing, the halt. I, God, created them. He takes responsibility for that. We would not put that at God's command, but God takes it. I was just teaching recently in Life of Christ. They come on the blind man, blind from birth. And his disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be this way? That's what they believed in that day. How you would sin to be blind from birth, I'm not sure. But that was always the explanation of some great handicap. Do you remember what Jesus said? Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifested in him. He sat there all those years blind for this moment of time by the hand of the Creator. Boy, that's a hard one. I can preach strongly that we are exactly what God wants us to be physically, being somewhat normal physically. But that's a tough thing for somebody, for many of my students who are sitting there with lifelong conditions. I ask them, how many of you have a condition you've had your whole life? And four or five of them put their hand up. And we heard what they were. It's one thing for what we call a normal person. It's another thing for a person who has a burden all of life. That does not negate the truth that I, God, made them. You see, He was involved in that right from the beginning, in our physical makeup, in our intellectual makeup, in our personality, in our natural giftedness. I am saying natural giftedness. Like the ability to think scientifically. I was talking to our brother about biology last night. He gave me wonderful answers that I could just get a little bit of because I had some science in my day and I could understand a little bit about a magnetic field and that kind of stuff. Not a bunch. I'm not inclined in that direction, scientifically. Any of you scientifically oriented in your thinking, you can do it quickly and easily? Anybody like that here? I know our brother is. Any of you musically oriented? From the beginning you could sing or play or you were interested in that kind of thing. Anybody like that here? Boy, you're a bunch of average people. You must all be asleep. Okay. I see you pointing at other people. That's the way it is. Any of you athletic in your past? Anybody? Sure. I remember my old age playing ball. It was a father-son thing at Camp Berea. It was a father-son thing. I was in left field playing with a kid. And somebody hit the ball and I tried to move. And he said to me, "You could play ball once, couldn't you?" Now, what he meant, he noticed that the brain worked, but the body didn't follow. But there are athletic people, and there are some who are not. Now, hear this. That was part of God's dealing, too. That natural giftedness that makes us distinct and different. Now, at the time of salvation, let me take the upper right-hand block. When we were conceived in the womb, part of our personality that we inherited, I had to make a new chart thanks to our allied department. Part of our personality that we inherited from at the moment of conception from God and from our parents has to do with the way we learn. Eight, I think they say now, different styles of learning. And I took these tests. And they were dead right. I make charts by the truckload. And there's a whole category for that. Spatial. Yeah? I found out, taking these kind of tests, that I prefer trees to people. And that's not good for a Christian worker. You understand that? I have to work on that part of who I am. I have no problem wandering around in the yard and looking at the leaves and viewing the scenery. And I love that. I try to take people with me, but that's the way it is. That, too, comes from the beginning. You see, all this is in that moment of conception where God intricately works in our very being. And we come into childhood and adulthood and onward, naturally doing these things, we feel like, boy, am I expressing myself. What we are expressing is the hand of God in our lives. It is not attention for us. We make choices based on the choice that God made to make us the way we are. And all of our variations is a product of the creativity of God in our lives. At salvation, the same God gives us spiritual gifts. The God who formed my physical being, my intellect and will and emotion, who gave me all the natural gifts, or perhaps made me a generalist. I can do a lot of things fairly well instead of something very well. However, he mixed those. That God did that at the beginning. Made me come to learning and understanding in a specific way. At the moment of conversion, gives me spiritual gifts in tandem with all of that. Because we are his genius masterpiece, created to do works that only we can do the way we do them. Every one of us is equipped in a different way by the grace of God. And we work in that instinctively. When we say to the Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice, that's a reasonable thing. I give all that he has made me back to him to use for those works that he has prearranged for us. That's what Christian service is. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece. It makes us so unique. Now, where does environment fit in all this? We can change our behavior. We can't change our personality. We can learn in different ways. If you're a kinesthetic learner, you learn by being active, by shaking your leg and walking around, all that kind of thing. I have a few students, if they sit in the same row, the thing's rhythmically moving back and forth. There are people like that. College is hard for that kind of person. But you can change to do it. God is involved in all of that. He is also involved in the environment. Now, this is kind of amazing. I see conception or birth. I see new birth, and God gets really involved in both of those, natural gifts, spiritual gifts, personality, the whole business here. But then environment, what's his involvement in that? Well, we get great hints from the Bible. It's not only hints, it's straight out statement. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing the book of Galatians, says this, I was separated to the gospel. Can you finish the verse? From my mother's womb. I would have said on the road to Damascus, wouldn't you? Not Paul. Because God was involved in what we call prevenient grace, the grace before coming to God, to make us just who we're supposed to be. All that unsaved, those unsaved years, whether in a Christian home that is ideal or an unsaved home where it is abusive, that's all part of God's program for us too. So that when we come to faith, we can do what we can do in a way only we can do it. When our kids were growing up, there was a television program for children, Mr. Fred Rogers. Do any of you remember Fred? I liked him. Yeah, he was a good man, good Presbyterian preacher, that's why. Yeah, good man. And he would say this to the girls and boys after he'd hang up his coat, put his sweater on, feed the fish. You remember the whole routine? He'd say, boys and girls, remember, only you are you. That's the truth of the Word of God. You are what you are. I am what I am by the grace of God. We are not in competition with one another. There's no duplicate. Even with identical twins, I have identical twins. It's a great study in anthropology. When they both lived in different cities, we would frequently, Melzie would get the same Mother's Day card from them. This is more than I can handle. Yeah. God has equipped us all. And when you look back, you can see it in your life. Can't you? That you are just what he wanted you to be. You have served, once having said, I am yours, you have served in a way that nobody else in all God's creation can serve. And he's chosen to work through us that way. Taking this man that he has made in his own image, and now being so involved that what I look like, how I think, how I can reason, the gifts, both natural and spiritual, that I have, the environment out of which I have grown, all are part of God's dealing with us in making us who we are to be. And you and I are at the end of that time. We can look back and see how that great God of the universe, who has done this for millions and millions and millions of his people, has individually worked in my life and individually pays attention to every one of us, individually makes us in the womb. And we go through life without any tension, saying, you know, I will choose to do this, I will choose to do that, I will choose to do the next thing. In reality, we are reflecting what God has done and how He has equipped us to do a work as we serve Him. Isn't it wonderful? And Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. With all the skills, with all the limitations, with all the ease of a Christian home, with all the struggle of a rugged background to come to faith, with all my handicaps, with all my diseases, all part of God's work in our lives. We're His masterpiece. And as I mentioned with Jacob, he was at his highest point spiritually at the moment of his death. And that's the goal we all want. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To glorify Him, whether by life or by death. We are His workmanship. It's so comforting. So building of a self-acceptance to realize that we are products of the hand of God for His particular purpose. And only we can do what He wants us to do. Let's pray together. And Father, when we think of Your immensity, that You are infinite and eternal, You are transcendent, totally different from us, totally other. Yet You have chosen to be so intimate that You are interested in the way I look and think and feel and learn and interact and enjoy health or lack thereof. That You are the one who created us in Christ Jesus. We are Your workmanship. We thank You how You have worked in so many details over the collective years represented here to demonstrate Your grace in our lives as we serve You. May we serve strong to the end, we pray. In Your Son's name. Amen.